Okay, let's go over these before we move on to our material for tonight. Matthew, the author of Matthew, writing this book, alternates between what two types of material? Teaching and narrative. Granny had both of those. What other, you might have used other words. What other words might you have used for teaching and or narrative? What do we mean by narrative? Yeah, a historical account. This is going to be tricky if I can't. It could just be clicker issues that we've been having. But yeah, just for, what do you want me to do, like, every time, Jeremy?
Maybe like in the hearing. Slide,
please. Yeah, slide. Yeah, that's right. Maybe Michael can figure that out. So, all right. Unless they're popping up automatically. Okay, so two connections. These might not have been the two you made. You might have had other connections, but two connections in the first four chapters. Okay, what's the Abraham connection? But where does it come up in Matthew 1 to 4? You guys said it, so you have to. Yeah, the first line actually says that he is the son of Abraham and the son of David. What else? Abraham, David?
Abraham, David, what?
What are some other connections in the early chapters of Matthew? Jesus connecting back to?
Kings.
Joseph, remember the idea of Joseph and his dreams in Egypt? Okay. Other connections. How so? Okay, so the incorporating of Rahab and other Gentiles. Okay.
The kings would come from Judah.
Okay, kings of Judah. Remember, this goes along with the Joseph one, that there's a whole kind of reviewing of the history of Israel in terms of going to Egypt, coming out of Egypt, passing through the waters into the wilderness for 40 days, that sort of thing. So that corresponds pretty well with Moses, especially considering that chapter 5 is the going up on the mountain to give a law, okay? So we've emphasized that aspect, the Israel-Moses aspect, as well as the David and the king aspect, but then other things that you guys have mentioned are also, I mean, Matthew's just so rich, even those early chapters, rich with Old Testament allusions. All right, one major theme of the Sermon on the Mount. There's probably a variety of answers, so shout them out. A theme from the Sermon on the Mount.
Blessed.
The blessing, the blessed. What did you say, Dan?
Poor in spirit.
Okay, the poor in spirit.
All the qualities of a child of God are blessed.
Okay, qualities of the child of God who is blessed. What else? Themes in the Sermon on the Mount. What's it all about?
Going further, but I say.
The law.
The law says, but I say.
Okay. The law says, I say, and someone over here said the fulfilling of the law, okay? And maybe one other major theme. In what sense? Rightful place
as the chosen, or the king.
Yeah.
He is the one, and he's come from God.
Yeah, so if Jesus has his rightful place as the king come from God, as Albert says, then the Sermon on the Mount takes on this kind of manifesto of the kingdom. This is what the kingdom is all about. In fact, if you had to pick one verse, I might pick chapter 6 and towards the end of the chapter, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you, right? So this is the placing first of God's kingdom and God's righteousness and what that means and what it looks like in the life of a kingdom citizen, okay? All right, this is a one-word answer with the long question here, right? One word. What do the crowds marvel at in chapter 7 that Jesus demonstrates in chapters 8 and 9 and passes on to his disciples in chapter 10?
Authority
is the one word. And that word pops up, but he demonstrates and passes on his authority. And then in chapter 10, what instructions is he giving to his disciples? Tells them to take nothing?
To go
out and preach? To take nothing? Why did it take nothing? God's going to provide, so trust God. Don't go to where? The Gentiles? What should they expect along the way? They should expect rejection. Okay, that's kind of fun to say. They expect rejection and the persecution that will come. So I don't know if I should keep messing with the, man, good thing I got the whiteboard out tonight. You know, didn't even know that we were going to have. But if we can click along to the next, all the way to the next slide, and just show briefly the tying together of the first several sections, the weaving together of these narratives and teachings that Matthew is doing here from chapters 1 to 10. And then turn to chapter 10, and let's look at the last three verses. We tried to do this before, and Michael did this on Sunday as well. One of the things that we should be looking for is the little, what you would call it, the little hooks at the end of each section and the beginning of the next section, okay? The hook that leads you on or overlaps to the next section. And we see some of that in chapter 10, verse 40 to 42, when after talking about the reception that they will have, largely a negative reception in their preaching of the gospel, Jesus tells his disciples to close out this teaching in chapter 10, verse 40 to 42. He who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall have a prophet's reward. He who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whoever in the name of a disciple gives to one of these little ones even a cup of cold water to drink, truly I say to you, he will not lose his reward. Kind of an interesting thing, because Jesus in the end is talking about how people will receive him and ultimately how they'll receive the Father. But how will that be demonstrated? How will it be made known if someone is truly receptive of Jesus? How will it be demonstrated in verses 40 to 42 of chapter 10? How will it be known if someone is receptive of Jesus? If they accept the apostles, if they receive those who represent Jesus. Okay? Think about that as we go along. This is not just about the reception of Jesus himself, but about those who represent him. That's kind of a nice way to close out chapter 10, which was all about sending out these representatives to proclaim the message, but I think it also will tie in to chapter 11 in some ways as well. So, did we fix, or am I just got a block?
And also distinguish between the worthy and the unworthy.
Yeah. The worthy and the unworthy are distinguished there, and I think that will continue to be a theme as well. Let's say we're not going to read everything up front. If we have time, we may be able to read the whole chapter at the end. But let's just start with these first six verses of Matthew chapter 11. Remember, this is our phrase, when Jesus had finished giving instructions. That's the phrase that's used five times throughout the book that closes off each of these sections of teaching. So Matthew 11, verse 1, when Jesus had finished giving these instructions to his 12 disciples, he departed from there to teach and preach in their cities. Now when John, that is John the Baptist, remember him from chapters 3 and 4, when John, while imprisoned, heard the works of Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, "Are you the expected one, or shall we look for someone else?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Go and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who does not take offense at me." Okay, one of the questions I asked you, and the question that we'll begin with, but we're not going to answer right now, is this. What is going on with John? This, I think, should strike us as a little bit odd. The great forerunner, the great preacher of chapter 3, so bold and confident on that occasion, preaching to those who came, saying, "Repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. One is coming after me," so on and so forth. Now we have John sending a message to Jesus saying, "Are you the one that we're waiting for? Or is it supposed to be someone else?" Even after baptizing him, okay? Are you the one that we should be looking for? Or are we waiting for somebody else? What in the world is this all about? What do we want to say about John and Jesus' response to John? Well, like I said, we will get to that. So maybe stash that away in the back of your brain, and unless we run out of time, we'll come back to this question. Let's keep reading. 7 to 19 is a passage that is not to John, but about John, as a follow-up to the question that John sent to Jesus. So let's read this, and as we read, you're going to be looking for two things, and then we'll make our list after we read. As we read here, what does Jesus say about John? What does Jesus say about John the Baptist? And then what does he say about the people that he's speaking to, the people that are hearing his message? Matthew 11, 7 to 19. As these men were going away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds about John. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Those who wear soft clothing are in kings' palaces. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and one who is more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it was written, "Behold, I send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you." Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has not yet arisen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent men take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John, and if you are willing to accept it, John himself is Elijah, who was to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. But to what shall I compare this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplaces who call out to other children and say, "We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not mourn." For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, "He has a demon." The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, "Behold, a gluttonous man and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners." Yet wisdom is vindicated by her deeds. Okay, all I want to do now is just simply make a list under these two categories here. What does Jesus say about John? And what does Jesus say about his hearers? And just tell me what's in the text. We'll get to the explanation, analysis, elaboration. Just tell me straight from the text, what does Jesus say, even if you don't understand it? What does Jesus say about John, and what does he say about his hearers? Let's just maybe do it one at a time. What all does Jesus say about John? Tell me something, and then where it is in the text. Great. What else? Prophet? What else? What else? No one greater. What was that last one? What else? We can still fit some more things on here if we can. If there's more. Other things that Jesus says about John, we're going to collect as much as we can here. Okay, look up here and see if, and then. We're just about out, unless there's something we're missing that's just not on the list at all, and we don't want to move on without it. Yeah. Okay, what does Jesus say about his listeners, his hearers? We can broaden that, whether it's the people he's directly talking to or if he's talking about others that would be his hearers and maybe, you know, other context, but there's John, and then there's, you know, the people that Jesus is talking to. What does he say about them? Okay, one at a time here. Jordan?
What did they go to see?
Okay, curious.
As far as the spirits, they were like children in the marketplace.
Okay. Like children in the marketplace.
Yes.
And Brian says they, say it again, Brian.
The men did violence to the kingdom of death.
Okay, what else does Jesus say about his hearers or others? Taylor, you had something?
Yeah, I may be misinterpreting this. Verse 11, greater than John himself. Those who would eventually make it happen.
The negative overall counts like a either side of it.
What quote is that, Michael? Okay. Unresponsive. Other things we want to say. We have they were curious. What did you go out to see? Jesus says of them, they're like children in the marketplace. Michael is connecting that to this word unresponsive. They didn't dance or mourn. They did violence to the kingdom of heaven. If they are the least, they will be greater than John. They are told to hear, and they are negative on both John and Jesus. Anything else we're missing about John and his, or about, sorry, about the hearers here in verses 7 to 19? Last call. Let's see here. Okay. So, that's what Jesus says. Our next task is to figure out what Jesus is getting at. Okay, so again, this is a conversation about John. John is clearly the subject matter, but Jesus is speaking to and about others as well. So the question I want you to get in your little neighborhood groups and talk about is, in these verses, the verses we've just kind of observed somewhat extensively, what is Jesus' main point? Take all this stuff and kind of, you know, work it together, analyze it. What is Jesus' main point? And who is his main point really for? So what is the main point and who is it for? You may find it helpful to work the other direction and say, who is he really addressing and what is his point to them? But talk about both of those things. What is Jesus really getting at in verses 7 to 19 in Matthew 11? And who is he really getting at this for in these verses? So talk about that for a couple minutes, and then we will share out shortly. Okay, let's share out. What are some things that you said? I'm curious to hear some of the conclusions you came to about Jesus' main point here in these verses. So what do you want to say? Who is the main point for, and what is the main point?
Well, John is great, but the hearers were either naive or worse, accusing him of Jesus of falsely, portraying them in the worst light, no matter what they did.
So John is great, Brian says. The hearers were naive at best, maybe worse than that in terms of the way that they... What do we think he means by that? Dan says they're like children. They didn't want to hear. What do we make of that little parable of the children in the marketplace? Anybody talk about that? Say that again, Granny. They want to be entertained. So how does that idea, children want to be entertained, how does that connect to the people that Jesus is addressing? They didn't like what who said? What John said or what Jesus, Dan says, maybe it's what Jesus said as well.
They weren't innocent as children. They were foolish as children.
They're not innocent as children, foolish as children. H.E.? So Terry says, didn't hear, that there were many of them that did go out to be baptized. They weren't all rejecting of John's message. Many did hear. It's hard to know exactly how many of each, but clearly a large number. Let's go with Taylor and then back up to Michael. Taylor says they had the expectation of a king, but what they weren't expecting, what they got was what they were not expecting, and that determined their response in the end. Michael, you had something?
I was going to say something similar with that the quote. And now I close my Bible. But I misinterpreted it when I said they were unresponsive, but I think what he's trying to get at is, they didn't get what they wanted from John or from Jesus, and it seems like that's the crux of it is, it's they were different than they wanted them to be, and so therefore, there's an issue. That's where the issue is.
Right. Well, what I see here is some were of the people.
Some were worthy of the people. Some were worthy. Some were not worthy. Others, some received Jesus and John, and others did not. Just as when the apostles, or at that time the disciples, sent forth, they were told that some would receive them and others would reject. And that's the way it is to this very day.
So let's recap some of this and kind of put together the different things that have been said. Who is Jesus' message really for? Or really even, who is it about? Is Jesus down on John in this passage? In what ways do you mean him about himself?
Well, he's contrasting what John was doing versus what he was.
Okay. And who needs to hear what Jesus is saying here? Well, it's the people you guys are talking about. It is the listeners, the crowds, the people that went out to see John, The people that are coming now, as Jordan points out, to hear and see him, okay? And Jesus uses John and his relationship with John to make this point, this larger point about the people, saying that they maybe expected one thing and got another. What did you go out to see? You know, this soft, you know, this idea of somebody soft and a reed shaken by the wind, they're a pushover, they're just in it for popular opinion, they wear the nicest clothes. I mean, that is so far from who John was. He was, as we said, coarse clothing, didn't care what people thought, was going to be rough. You know, the axe is laid at the root of the tree. Who do you think you are? Thinking you sons of Abraham, doesn't matter. All that kind of stuff. And so because of that, many did not hear John, as you all have said. And yet John was, there's no one greater than John. But as great as John is, I think this is the point. There's several confusing things about this passage. As great as John is, maybe this gets to what Jordan just said about all this really being about Jesus. As great as John is, Jesus, I think, is saying that those who get to witness and be a part of the establishment of the kingdom of God, that is a privilege that far exceeds anything that John, as wonderful a privilege as John had to be the preparer of the way, those that get to be a part of the establishment of God's kingdom enjoy an even greater privilege. This is not a statement about rank, right? That, oh, well, if you're in the kingdom, you're a higher rank. I think it's about a privileged position, what these people get to witness and be a part of, participate in. Maybe similar to what Peter says in 1 Peter about, you know, Christians get to enjoy these things that angels, you know, and the prophets were longing to see and be a part of, okay? The children thing we've touched on, there is some question about that. Are the people hearing John that expected one thing from John and Jesus, and then when John and Jesus came on the scene, they found a way to reject the message, right? John, you should eat and drink more. Jesus, you should eat and drink less, you know? Are they the children playing the flute and saying, do what we say, you know, we're going to play, you conform to our expectations? Or are they the children on the other side that it doesn't matter what they hear, they are not going to get involved? You know, they hear sad music, they're not going to mourn. They hear happy music, they're not going to dance. Nothing can be done. Not John's message, not Jesus' message is going to get them to participate in the kingdom. You can take either one of those. I think the point is basically the same. Okay. And then the last thing we'll just touch on is verse 12. The kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent men take it by force, for all the prophets and law prophesied until John. This is also difficult. I'll give you one suggestion, which is that in this way that we're talking about, the people that have their expectations, what they want the kingdom to be like, what they want Jesus to be like, they are trying to take the kingdom of heaven for themselves, manipulate it to be what they want it to be. Okay, and Jesus is saying, that's doing violence to the kingdom, and that's also going to be ultimately unsuccessful because, verse 13, everything has been leading up to this moment. God's working in history through the law and the prophets has been building to this. Doesn't matter what you want to do, this is now the fulfillment of all of God's promises. John is Elijah, verse 14, according to Malachi chapter 4, who is introducing, preparing the way for the Lord himself, Jesus, to come, so you better listen up. In verse 15. Okay, we continue here then, and in verse 20 to 30, I want us to think about how these thoughts that Jesus puts out here, how these things might connect to what we've been talking about. So notice where this goes, starting in verse 20 of Matthew 11. Then he began to denounce the cities in which most of his miracles were done, because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the miracles had occurred in Tyre and Sidon, which occurred in you, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Nevertheless, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will not be exalted to heaven, will you? You will descend to Hades. For if the miracles had occurred in Sodom, which occurred in you, it would have remained to this day. Nevertheless, I say to you that it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. At that time, Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for this way was well-pleasing in your sight. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and to anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Okay, this is not the question I was going to ask you, but I'll ask you this question. What in these 11 verses here reminds you of anything in the previous part of the chapter? That whole conversation we just had about Jesus' message for the crowd. Anything in these last 11 verses that reminds you of what we've just been discussing? That carries on these any of these themes?
Reminds me of the Corinthian
lesson. Reminds us, well, that was last segment, Brian. We'll leave Corinthians behind. Yeah. Until 2 Corinthians. Yeah, Mike.
Well, I mean, it's just saying, repeating the sentiment that had happened before by just saying you've had these opportunities to listen, you've had these opportunities to understand, but you didn't. And I think he's just kind of reiterating that a different way. I think, it also comes to mind, when Jesus is talking to Thomas, and he says, blessed are those who didn't put their hands in my side, and, those kinds of things. And, it makes me think when, I'm sure all of us, at least some point in our spiritual lives, have thought, boy, if I could just see a miracle, if I could just see him do that. But he's saying, you're better off having not seen and believed. These people saw, these miracles, and they did not repent, and they did not turn.
Well, by contrast, the children here are painted in a little bit better light than what we just talked about, or we just saw.
Other things, thank you, Jordan. Other thing, we have the people that had an opportunity and rejected the message, Mike points us to, and then Jordan points us to the other side, those that, like children in a good way, will receive. Anything else in this section that reminds us of what Jesus has just said in the previous verses? So I'll ask you the question then, going along with what Mike said, why did these talking to cities, this is definitely prophetic language. Go read Isaiah 5 tonight and notice how similar the language is of Jesus here when he the prophets were all about this, addressing cities or nations, and then, these woe to you. This is prophetic language here. He talks about these cities that did not repent even though they saw his his miracles. Why would we say from this passage they did not repent? Brian, what do you think?
Said that the word is spiritually apprised, it's spiritually understood, and therefore those who cannot spiritually appraise, the natural man who cannot spiritually appraise the word of God, can't obey it. I mean, he just comes right out and says it. They are unable to obey. It's a mystery to me, but that's what he said.
Okay. Thank you, Brian. What else would you say from this passage about why those that have rejected the word, have rejected Jesus, why they rejected?
Or because clearly he says examples were given they would have if they would have been these other people. So, from an ideology perspective, they didn't want to repent.
They didn't want to. Albert?
Go for it. Speak loud. Okay.
That's a problem. So I'm curious in verse 25 when it talks about, I'm so thankful you hid these things from the wise and understanding. That's a negative, not a compliment to those who are considered wise. They had the vision of how this was supposed to be, and they're just in denying of how it's actually playing out. And he's so grateful that a true open heart, those folks are repenting, but these folks just continually are like, no, it's going to be this way. It's going to be an earthly kingdom. It's going to be great. He's going to be greater than David. He's going to be greater and just putting all these. They know how it's going to be, and they're not listening of how it actually is.
Thank you, Albert. By the way, those that are spoken of as wise in a negative way, what else? That also reminds us of what we saw in Corinthians. And I think Albert is getting at this as well. You look at the other side, those that are like children, Jordan referred to that earlier, Those are the ones that are going to simply, look at verse 28 to 30, the most beautiful language in Scripture, come to me. That's a simple, those that are children, those that do not see themselves as wise and intelligent, that are humbly, sincerely coming with their weariness. And it's not just that they're coming for an easier time. They're coming to shed their burdens and then to take on a new burden, to take on a new yoke. That is light and easy in the sense that it is joyful, it is blessed, but they are coming humbly not to impose their yoke on Jesus, but to shed their own burdens and to take Jesus' yoke on themselves, to think how he wants them to think, to speak how he wants them to speak, to live as he wants them to live. I think that is in contrast to those who are wise in their own eyes, have their way of doing things, and it doesn't matter what they see from Jesus or what they hear, they will continue to stubbornly stay on their road to Sheol and reject Jesus with dire consequences. So we bring all this back then to the first six verses. What was going on with John in prison, sending a message to Jesus saying, are you the expected one, and shall we look for another? Three things I want you to consider, then I'll try to give you some closing encouragements here. Think about the difference between John's message in chapter 3, which was all about God is acting, the kingdom is at hand, the axe is laid at the root of the tree, so on and so forth. And now, John's in prison, suffering. You have to think that maybe John is confused by that and thinking, I thought this was going somewhere. I thought, you know, God was going to be victorious. Why am I in this horrible situation? Okay. And I think it gets back to what we've just talked about, that even John, I think, suffered from this misexpectation of the kingdom. And so when things weren't going the way he wanted them to, it caused him to doubt, caused him to question. But Jesus is very affirmative. I wish we could go through all these, but Jesus pulls from at least these six chapters in Isaiah to answer, look at what's being done. The kingdom is at hand, but it may not be a kingdom that you were expecting. It's a kingdom of healing. All these passages point to that, but it's not the kind of kingdom that perhaps we were expecting. So four closing considerations for you as we quit. Those passages in Isaiah, Jesus' affirmative response, this kingdom of healing, the one who has come to bear our iniquities and our diseases, chapter 8, okay, that has come in the person of Jesus Christ. Blessed is he who does not take offense at me. Even if Jesus' person, even if Jesus' nature, even if Jesus' message, even if his commands are not what we want, not what we expect, we cannot let that allow cause us to stumble and take offense because, well, we want Jesus to be another way, right? Let's not be the children in the marketplace. Woe to those who are stubborn and proud. That's us oftentimes. We have the way we want to do it, and we're not going to give an inch. Woe to those who are stubborn and proud. Again, that's a one-way street to Sheol. But for those who are humble and like children, unload their burdens on the master and will take his yoke for themselves, there is rest for our souls. And a blessedness that Jesus is promising in the kingdom. Okay, so chapter 12, Michael will lead us through that on Wednesday. Sunday. If you don't have questions for these coming chapters, please see me. We'll get you the question handouts, or you can find them on our website under Bible Class Material. Thank you, everybody.